Well, I have the privilege of bringing the Word of God to you in this deacon ordination service, and especially to you, Nate, Daniel, and Scott, and as I just learned, Young Sook. Well, if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 5 and then skipping over to verses 12 through 15. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. Verse 12. When He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you." Let's pray together. Great God, our Father, as we turn our attention to Your Word, would You give us, the church, a greater appreciation for the office of deacon, but more so a greater appreciation for the greatest deacon, Christ the Lord. May Your Word encourage not only us, the church, but the four men who have given themselves to You and to this task. Holy Spirit, strengthen Your church and the unity and the bond that we share in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, when John chapter 13 begins, a dramatic shift has occurred within the gospel narrative. And that because the gospel of John can be divided simply into two parts. The first part comes in chapters 1 through 12, which largely focuses on Jesus' open ministry. In these chapters, Jesus will perform a miracle or a sign and typically provide an exposition on the meaning of that miracle or sign. And much of this was manifested before a public audience. John tells us, for example, that a large crowd had followed Jesus when He fed the 5,000, or that many Jews had witnessed Jesus bringing Lazarus back from the dead. But the second part of the Gospel of John comes in chapter 13. As Jesus' open ministry to the public comes to an end, and Jesus' passion begins. At the start of chapter 13, we are about 24 hours before the crucifixion. And what we find is Jesus privately sharing His heart, and that to His disciples. It's one of the most sweet and intimate scenes within the gospel story. And John details it for us like no other writer. And John Calvin's commentary to the Gospel of John summarizes in the introduction that while the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, show us the body of Christ, it's the last Gospel, John, that shows us the very soul of Christ. And this is evidently true of John chapter 13. And we're told in verse 1 that Jesus knew His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, but not without telling us that despite His departure, He had loved His own, and that He had loved them to the end. And you see, this is all a setup that what is about to take place in the ensuing moments is a manifestation of love. Jesus will reveal with great intensity His true heart and soul. And so on the night he was betrayed, Jesus and his disciples, they made their way from Bethany to Jerusalem to a place called the Upper Room. And it was here together that they would celebrate the last Passover, the last Passover meal, but also the first communion meal. The road they traveled was long and dusty, and when they arrived to the place where they would eat, it would have been customary for the host to provide a servant. A servant to go about in the menial and very practical task of washing the guests' feet. But when they arrived, there was no servant there. And so you could imagine the disciples looking at each other somewhat nervously. They knew they were going to eat. They knew their feet had to be washed. But the question is, who is going to do it? Is Matthew going to do it? Is Peter going to do it? Is John going to do it? It sort of sounds like what happens in an elders' meeting. Who is going to do it? But notice here in verse 2 in chapter 13. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You see, when I read this gospel account, what I can't help but notice here from verse 4, and I want you to see this, is the manner in which John retells this episode. He narrates in a way so as to make time slow down. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus is going from one town to the next, one city to another. And to sort of move the story along, John repeatedly says, the next day this happened, the next day that happened. John chapter 1 verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. John chapter 6 verse 22, the next day the crowd saw that Jesus had not entered the boat. John chapter 12 verse 12, the next day the large crowd came to the feast. You see, days are passing throughout Jesus' public ministry. But here, the story, it slows down. And that on a particular day, rather a particular evening. Time is decelerated. And John wants us to capture every second of what took place. Well, why? It's because he understood its significance. And it's because he would never forget it. Well, what did he observe? That Jesus rose from supper. That he laid aside his outer garments. Took a towel. Tied it around his waist. Poured water into a basin. Washed the disciples' feet, dried them with the towel that was wrapped around his waist. It's as if John had been watching Jesus frame by frame, and that rightly. Here is Jesus Christ, the Lord of highest glory, down on hands and knees, washing the soiled feet of his disciples. But as Jesus had done throughout his ministry, the exposition of the lesson follows. Look with me in verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you." Well, what is Jesus saying here? What is it that Jesus is calling his disciples to do? To do what he has done for them. It's not literally to take a towel and a basin and to start washing feet. We must move beyond the towel to see that Jesus' act of washing his disciples' feet there in that upper room was but a symbol of what he would do for them the next day. In the greatest act of service ever performed, by laying down his life for them upon the cross. Pastor Dave just read, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." And we ask, well, how will the Son of Man serve? By giving his life as a ransom for many. It was not only the greatest act of service ever performed, but to say it another way, the greatest act of love ever expressed. And so what does Jesus want his disciples to do? Follow the narrative here in John chapter 13 and look with me in verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." Jesus wants his disciples to follow in his example, to follow in his service by loving one another. And here is the clarion call for every single Christian, so that the church would be filled with people who love one another, so that the people of God would be servants of one another. And Christian, this is the mandate that all of us have from Christ. This is what he means by washing one another's feet. This is how he so desires that we serve one another. This is how we ought to tangibly love one another. Well, what does all of this have to do with deacons? Well, I titled this sermon, "Jesus Gives Us Deacons Because He Loves His Church." And I did that because not only does he call us in the church to love and to serve one another, but hear this. In love, Jesus Christ goes the extra measure by gifting us with servants. You see, not only does he call us as a church, all of us, to love and serve one another, but he gifts us in love these servants. Servants we call deacons. You see, the word deacon, diakonos, literally means servant. And while the word diakonos can be used in a general way, as we are all servants of one another, Jesus, in orchestrating the life of the church, gives us specific men and women to be deacons. And so, as we are all servants, we are not all deacons. Rather, they are given to us, the church, by the head and the captain of the church, as an expression of his love for us. To make the Christian claims of love a reality within the body. To exemplify love within the body. To demonstrate his care within the body. To be models of Jesus Christ in service to the body. You see, deacons are not simply administrators or workers, or in the current landscape of a number of churches, non-existent. But deacons are extensions of Jesus' love and ministry to the body. Jesus, you see, is concerned with his body. He tends to us. He ministers to us. He helps us. And as our great high priest, he continually cares for his body. And one of the ways in which he does just that is through deacons. You see, the very giving of deacons is a clear and tangible reminder to us all that Jesus loves his people and is concerned for the well-being of his people. And we ought to give thanks to God. And we ought to receive them as such. Now, Scott, Nate, Peter, and Daniel, what the elders have been repeating over and over to you throughout your training, both directly and indirectly, has always been this: that this is a spiritual task. That to tend to and care for the church as specific servants from the living God is a spiritual matter. And this is why when Paul outlines the requirements for the diaconate, the makings of a deacon, they are not mainly physical or practical abilities, but rather spiritual qualities. You see, this office is one of high order. This is a spiritual ministry. You see, to acquaint yourself with the needs of the congregation, to exhort members to love and good works, to relieve and comfort those who are hurting within the church, to exemplify the kindness of God, to deal with the different and constantly changing demands of ministry, to strengthen the communion of the saints, to preserve the integrity of the church, to consciously think about the well-being of the people, to receive criticism from those you serve, to see that the worship of God is upheld, to aid the elders and pastors in the increase of the word and prayer, to work alongside of for not so easy to deal with elders, to do the undesirable thing, to do the not so glorious thing, to love and serve God's people. You cannot do it alone. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The spiritual task can only be fulfilled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you must believe that. Which means your communion with Jesus Christ, your fellowship with Jesus Christ, your holiness with Jesus Christ is what this church needs. And if you feel overwhelmed and you want out, sorry, it's too late. We already framed your certificate. But you see, to feel overwhelmed is a good thing. And to be honest, that's where you want to be. So that you constantly feel your deficiency, that you might trust in Christ all the more and in His sufficiency. And let me tell you, men, there is no greater honor than serving Christ and His people. And let this ordination service remind you that this is a God-ordained office and task. You have been entrusted with the privilege of serving Jesus' church. And as the congregation will not always recognize your service, even the elders at times will not recognize your service, the Lord Jesus will. Scott, Nate, Peter, Daniel, be faithful stewards to the task which Christ has given to you, that you might in the end, when face to face with the Master, would hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful deacon." Let's pray together. Great God and Savior, we take great comfort in knowing that we are loved by the Father and the Son, that you give to us faithful servants to exhibit your manifold love to us in caring for us, in serving us. I pray that these deacons would be faithful and that we, the church, would in turn be faithful to these deacons. That love for Jesus Christ and for one another would continue to increase and grow. Would you, Lord, continue to build your church of which you laid down your life as a ransom, that in washing our feet, you washed our sins away. May you receive all the glory as we now consider these four men tasked with the responsibility in serving your people. In the name of Christ, who is our greatest servant, we pray. Amen.
Brothers, as I call each one of you, please come and stand just before me and face your church. Mr. Daniel Chang. Well, our brother Daniel is not outspoken, but his service speaks louder than words. Daniel serves on the care team, on the accounting team, as a small group leader for midweek, and also on our sound team. Mr. Daniel, Jesus has three offices: prophet, priest, and king. You, my brother, have four. Daniel, thank you for wearing so many hats, and thank you for your sacrificial service in the background throughout the years. Mr. Nathan Tong, my children know Nate as Uncle Nate. Nate teaches children's Bible study, he is a small group leader, and he oversees our church facilities. Nate, your persistence on the basketball court is annoying. Nate, your persistence to win over Janice is heartwarming. But your persistent service to this church is exemplary. You are not the oldest guy at our church, but you have set an example for all of us of what it looks like to love the Lord our God and to love his people selflessly. Thank you, Mr. Nate. Mr. Scott. Scott has served as a children's Bible study teacher in the past and is currently overseeing our midweek ministry. You will see him behind this pulpit leading in worship and preaching God's word on Sunday and Thursday. Most notably, he leads the church in prayer at our Sunday morning prayer meeting. Scott has pretty much prayed for every person and everything that this church has ever done or ever been involved in. Scott, God has answered so many of your prayers in your own life and in the life of this church. And that through your service. We are thankful to God for your service to PBC. Last but not least, Mr. Peter Kim. And truth be told, Peter, we had to reschedule this whole service because of your mom. Mrs. Kim was ordained as a deaconess at her church. And so we had to move the service to December 9th because Peter insisted. Well, Peter, the apple does not fall far from the tree. Peter leads a small group and he heads up our security ministry. Peter, when we were considering who would lead the security ministry after our brother Ben Chang, we knew that we needed a man of principle and a man who was characterized by his loyalty. Peter, your love and devotion to this church and its people goes unquestioned. Thank you for your service. Elder Basil.
Beloved, I now read to you from God's holy word, 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 16, where we find the qualifications of deacons. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 16, this is the reading of God's word. Deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, the women must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Amen.
Brother deacons, please raise your right hands and hear these vows and please respond before God and these witnesses. The first three vows will require an I do, and the final three will require an I will. Brother deacons, do you reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ, your Savior, acknowledging him Lord of all and head of the church, and through him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you sincerely believe, receive, and adopt the essential tenets of the faith as expressed in our statement of faith. Do you accept with conviction of heart and love for God the office of deacon to serve and promote God's glory in the gospel of his Son? Please respond now to the following three with an I will, and with some gusto. Will you be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all of your duties as deacons serving the people of God at Pillar Baptist Church?
I will.
Will you, in private and public, walk with exemplary piety before this congregation? Will you take personal responsibility over the life of the church by protecting and loving its people? Pastor Danny will now come and read the ordination certificate.
The certificate of ordination that we are giving to them reads like this. We, the undersigned, hereby certify upon the recommendation and request of Pillar Baptist Church that Peter Kim, Nate Tong, Daniel Chang, Scott Ho, was solemnly and publicly set apart and ordained to the office of deacon by the authority and order of Pillar Baptist Church in accord with the Word of God and the Constitution of Pillar Baptist Church, given on this ninth day of December in the year of our Lord, 2018, signed Daniel Bay, Eric Chabonet, Basil Shen, and David Sun. I'm going to invite Pastor Dave to come and pray a prayer of dedication.
Let's pray together. Holy Father, your word tells us that the light of the gospel has been entrusted to us in the frail jars of clay of our humanity to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And Lord Jesus, you told the Apostle Paul directly, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Father, all throughout the history of time, you have chosen and used nobodies, the weak things of the world, the things that are not, because their unusual dependence on you displays the glory of your power. You have chosen these deacons for this very purpose, to the end that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You do not need then the strength of these deacons. You need their weaknesses. For when they are weak, they are strong. And regardless of their wealth, their natural abilities, their education, their reputation, you are pleased to use only clay pots. And so we pray that these deacons, like Paul, would live out and say, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Blow away the ashes of any self-importance, any self-praise, any self-reliance by the Spirit's breath. Root and tear out the poisonous weed of self-righteousness and show them their utter nothingness. Empower them by your Spirit. Give them humility. Make them feel the frailty of their humanity, that they are but dust, so that they may fully rest and depend upon you. For apart from you, they can do nothing. We dedicate Peter, Scott, Daniel, and Nate before you this day, asking for your strength and power to rest upon them as they serve you for the building up of the church and the spread of the gospel. O Lord of power and grace, set the seal of your Spirit's presence upon the ministry of these deacons for the sake of your great name. Amen.